Been great to be with you today. I hope and pray that by the end of today that you might grab something refreshing from God's Word. I know that the pressure is always on this side of the pulpit, being in leadership. We want to say the right words, and we want to interact with people, and we just hope and pray that God speaks through us. I know I'm speaking for Scott, that we say the right thing that somebody just might need this week, and I, too, look for that as well. So I'll just kind of start today, and we'll just get right into the meat of it. I kind of feel that if you're like me, most people start their day out the same. And for me, number one, I'm never overly excited about waking up. Alarms, who invented them? They shouldn't have. But they are a part of life. We wake up, and sometimes we're not too excited. And if you're like me, I'm kind of in the sleep days. And Sheila knows that after 30-plus years of marriage, that the first thing that I must do is partake of coffee. And before she even says, well, she says good morning, but then that's the limit. And once I get a couple sips in me, I'm starting to go. And I start with coffee, and I use it as my motivation. And with life, it's busy. And with me working for Coach House now on the side, I use sometimes grab breakfast, or I grab a protein bar or whatever that might be. And I hit the road because it's a busy day ahead of me. And because of this, life itself as we know it is kind of like a juggling act. And we're trying our best to accomplish what we have put on our calendars. I would be truly lost without my calendar. And I try my best to get everything done. And life revolves around choices and decisions. And we work through these, trying our best just to survive. And it doesn't matter if you've been juggling life's choices for 80 years, or if you're just starting out as a youngster. Life has this way, and correct me if I'm wrong, and if I'm wrong, I definitely want to talk to you after the service, but life has this way of pushing everybody to their limit. And it's kind of exhausting at times, decision after decision after decision, and it kind of is overwhelming at times. And because of these hectic lifestyles that people live, understanding what's truly important kind of automatically gets put on the back burner. Because, oh my gosh, I've got to call Scott about his garage today, and oh my goodness, I forgot I got a concrete getting poured in another community, and so forth and so on. And a lot of times, automatically, I even find myself forgetting what's truly important. Well, in 2010, while pastoring in Hobbs, New Mexico, I was leading a midweek Bible study, and I'll never forget this study. It was called Pursuing Integrity. And in the third chapter of this study, it was titled Meeting God in the Furnace. And in that chapter, chapter 3, our group got introduced to three, what the author called three biblical musketeers of their day. And for the kids in the room, they know this name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're well known throughout God's Word in the stories they share. And some of you here are thinking at this point, okay, what does pursuing integrity, meeting God in the middle of a furnace, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to do with me being here today? Well, first, what I would like to do is I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer and see if God, after we pray, can help answer that for you a little bit. Is that all right? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. God, it is honestly good to be back in your house. God, I just pray today that you would just use me as your vessel. God, day after day, I pray, and my relationship with you is that you would continue to mold me into the vessel that you need me to be. And God, I pray today that there are those here today that need your words. God, I pray that I would speak them clearly and there would be no confusion. God, that you would just prepare our hearts for what you have for us today, each and every one of us. Lord, it is great to see that you still reign on the cross, that you are still in charge of this life, and that you do control all the decisions and the actions that we make. Lord, I pray today that you would just comfort us and just remind us that you are God and nothing in this life happens by accident. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I'll begin by asking you this. What does it really mean to pursue integrity in life? And, you know, if we think back to just life itself, in our lifetime, the history has kind of revealed itself. And a lot of us can recall leadership. Like, for instance, I remember learning in school about Hitler and him being a leader, not the best leader, made some very poor decisions, in my opinion. You know, there's always been people throughout life that get placed into a leadership position. And they either make good choices or bad choices, but they are left with making choices. And then I kind of went into the World Wide Web, Google, and Webster's defines pursuing integrity as the quality of being honest, which I think is lacking, but it's important to be honest, and have strong moral principles. And then it also says, and moral uprightness. And when I read that moral uprightness, I thought about Daniel 3 with what Nebuchadnezzar was dealing with in this time period. And we ran across a king. If you have your Bibles today, open them to Daniel. It's in the Old Testament, of course. And we'll kind of be focusing on chapter number 3 this morning around these biblical musketeers calling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This king, as you're turning, named Nebuchadnezzar, definitely mastered, I would like to say, the moral uprightness. And I don't mean this in a positive sense, because we'll begin by reading in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll see what I mean about moral uprightness. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, so 90 feet tall, and its breadth, its width, 60 or 6 cubits, which is 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain in Dura in the province of Babylon. And this is an incredibly large. I was thinking about this morning as I was praying and how big this must have been. This thing was almost 30 yards tall in a football sense, football field, if you stand this up. The width was incredibly large as well. It was almost a 10-yard line wide. And when I read this, this king's pride level at this point was over the top. It was all about him. He's thinking, if I make this golden image and I will have everybody come in and worship me because I've been placed in this position and this is what I want people to remember me by, is this saying. And when I read this, I can't help but thinking about the show that's on TV, and we watch the show. It's The Next American Idol. I don't agree with the title of the name of the show, but I sure love seeing people's talents that this show opens up the door to. And I thought about this, and if that were back in the day of Nebuchadnezzar, he would say, this is the Babylonian idol, your next Babylonian. Can you hear Ryan Seacrest announcing that for him? Wouldn't that be fun? Get Nebuchadnezzar and all that of fun. But all that aside, this king's pride level was way bigger than his head at this time. And on top of this, he takes his step, as we'll read through many verses in the next few minutes. He summons all the hierarchy in his time period, which is the people of political influence, we'll say, of his day. Anybody that was wealthy or held any kind of hierarchy position, I'll say, he summons, and we'll kind of pick up at verse 2, and then we'll jump down to 4 and 6 verses. But in verse 2 it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the providences to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then jump with me down to 4. And this is what happens once everybody gathers, once they show up. And the king had a herald, it says, and the herald proclaimed aloud. And I can picture this in my mind, that this guy is blasting out at the top of his lungs, you are commanded, O peoples, nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, he says, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then he closes this big statement down by sharing this. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. You know, when I read that, this thought popped into my head. Way too often in life, people do not know how to handle the power that's been placed in front of them. And that's when I mentioned Hitler earlier. And I'm not, there's been so many. I mean, even in our own nation's presidents, there's been great presidents, there's been not so great presidents. And I never bring politics into the pulpit because that's just not the time or the place. But we all have to make decisions. And this at this point in this king's life, with what previously happened in this story, he's making some pretty poor choices at this point. And it's just not a positive for him. And when I read this about whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace, it reminds me of a couple of quotes that I've heard time and time again in my life. And number one, the first quote, pride always comes before a fall. Yeah, you guys are sharp. That's why I like Locust Grove. You guys are so sharp. And there's also one that I use, there's a storm coming. And the thing was, Nebuchadnezzar did not even see this happening. And it just boils down to choices. Life is full of choices that we make day after day after day. And some choices in life, this is one that we have lived our ministry life by, is some choices that we make in life are not always going to be a positive choice. But when God is in control and directing your life, it's a choice that's a wise decision to make. Even though it looks a little cloudy at the time, we have to trust that God is in control. So, turning back the book just a page to what does it really mean to pursue integrity in life, let's jump down to verse 8. The fiery furnace part, it says, and we'll read through verse 12, I believe. It says, therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. So they're jealous, they're upset, and they're falsely... Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego at this point are getting called out for standing up for what they believe, their God. Let's just say it. They're standing up for God. So they're being accused. Verse 9. They declared to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship your golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. That's what you just said, king. And then verse 12 says this. There are certain Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, who pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods with a small g, or worship the golden image that you have set up. So here we find these three guys. Let's just look at this real quick for a second. We find these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We find them facing one of the most important decisions of their life. And man, I'll tell you what, I can relate to these three at this point. Some of the choices I've had to make and decisions that I've made, not only as a parent, but as a pastor, as a friend. Moments like this, times like this, is when integrity comes into play. And I look back to being raised by my dad. This guy, his integrity level was through the roof. And I'm so thankful that I paid attention and watched and learned from his integrity level. Because life, it boils down to this, church. You're going to choose option A, or you're going to choose option B. And you see, by choosing option A, and we'll just call A the safe choice, these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would be living life like the world was, just going with the flow. Say, okay, Neb, let's just call him Neb for short. We're going to bow down. You're the God of our day. This image is incredible. And if they would have taken option A, like all those others around them, they were to kneel down and worship a man-made idol. Option A, I call it living by man's rules. Or, and I got this huge smiley face in my notes, which I love. Or by choosing option B, the not-so-safe choice. The three men's entire future was 100%, guess what, unpredictable. I mean, I can't even imagine being in front of, number one, the volume of people that were gathered, but number two, a king that, if you even said the wrong word, could have you just taken out. So these guys choose option B, out of control, possibly even at that point, not knowing if this is the end of their life or not, their deaths. And character is revealed. And most people who are living without Jesus, and I hope there's nobody in this church that chooses option A. Because the world outside the church is going to pick option A every time it's available. The safe choice, good old option A, where there's no stress, there's no obligation, there's no commitment. Just happy to be here. And this is the world. Option A has always been the safer choice in life. But this is what I love about the Bible and reading the stories and these people that were just like you and I, everyday Joes, getting asked by God to do incredible things if you're willing to step out on faith and just be obedient. These guys pick option B. You know, these three men believed and trusted in their God so much that they refused to bow down and worship a man-made image. And just like all the choices that we face day after day in our personal lives, these three men were left with this decision to make. Step out on faith and live for God, or bow down and live as the world lives. So choose God they did, huah, and into the furnace they went. So let's jump over to verse 16 here. And we'll read through verse 23. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, so we're not going to bow down. It says, verse 17, if this be so, our God, with the large G in the print, which I love, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now stop right there before we look at 18. Picture yourself there. This furnace is hot. It's turned up hotter than it's ever been. And they're made with this decision. If you do not bow down and obey me, we're going to toss you into this furnace. And your life is kaput. But that's not what these guys did. Let's read on to 18. But if not, be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, which is the small g, or worship the golden image that you have set up. Verse 19 says, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. He was totally mad, frustrated, angry, just livid at this point. And the expression of his face was changed instantly against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of the army to bind, so I'm sure behind their back or in front, it doesn't matter, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into this burning fiery furnace. Verse 21. Then these men were bound with their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated. He was so mad. The flame of the fire killed those men who even took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. So that fire was turned up so hot. And I always read scripture and read stories and try to do my best to picture myself, not necessarily being the main character, but there. So I try to picture how hot this fire was. And it was, I know I've been around a lot of bonfires in my day. And God created fire. Fire's good. Amen, guys? We like the fire, and some of us do. And it just, I can't imagine it being so hot that when you even walk up to it, it just it just burns you to a crisp. And that's what we're dealing with here. You see, fiery furnace and life. As believers in God, we must always remember that something great comes from having an authentic faith in God. Something great was getting ready to happen here. This is one of those stories. I love it. God's greatness always comes revealed to the true, authentic believer. No matter what furnace we've been in ministry, God has always showed up. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, during the time of the furnace, the fight, it's hard to see him. But he always shows up. God's greatness always becomes revealed to a true, authentic believer. Look at verse 24 and 25. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He was astonished. He went from frustration and fury to astonishment. He was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not just cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king, we did." And then verse 25 says this. He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearances of the fourth is like the son of the gods." So, here these guys just got tossed into this incredible life-ending flame, we'll say, and Nebuchadnezzar was probably at that point said, "Ha, there I show you. You don't bow down and worship me." And then instantaneously his brain, because of God, turns and their bindings are burned off. They're unharmed. And then there's four guys. So it's almost like, Jesus protection, maybe? Yeah? So, you know, here's what this boils down to. Let's kind of wrap this thing up towards the ending here. It says, and I'm a little ways out, but I don't want to spoil it. When the pressures of this life are at their highest point, and you're going to have pressures because you got to make choices, and stepping out on faith and living for God are not the common choice that everyday people make. Matter of fact, it has become rare to find people who have enough faith to step up for God. It takes courage to step out on faith and boldly state that you're a Christian to your friends that are picking on you at school. It takes faith. I think last time I was here, I shared about Matthew Kay from Taylorville. That young man was in high school, and he carried his Bible to school with him every day. And it took faith for Matthew to carry his Bible because he got persecuted for that faith. He got picked on so much, some of the kids, the bullies in school, took his Bible and tore it up and threw it away. So, of course, Pastor Branch at that point bought him a new Bible so he could take it back to school. It takes faith to step up to the bullies of life. And it takes courage to state that you're not willing to accept that in the world's standards. It's wrong. It takes faith to make these statements. And just like the courage and faith, we read about in Daniel 3 that King Nebuchadnezzar threatened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by telling them, if you refuse to bow down and worship my image, I'm going to have you tossed into the burning fiery furnace. You know, it's very easy to read a story like this and say, you know, if I'd have been there, I would have done exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. I would stand up for my God. And you know, when I think about stories like this, I'm just so thankful. And I'm so grateful that this morning we don't have to find ourselves standing in front of our own fiery furnace with a decision to make like that. You know, we might not be facing a choice like these three men did in our lives, but every one of us here this morning, including me, have a decision to make. You know, choose God or choose the world. It's a daily decision you have to make because of the times we live and the internet and the TV shows and you know, are we doing what God wants us to do, or are we kind of falling on the wrong route, you know? A person can claim that they are authentic Christian to everyone they meet, but guess what? Your actions speak much larger than your words, you know? If you claim that you're a Christian and you need to be prepared to defend what you believe in, and this I know, if you are a Christian and if no one has questioned you about your faith life yet, and this could be for these young guys that are in school, and you know, if you haven't made that statement of faith yet and you haven't accepted Jesus into your life, like Sheila kind of shared this morning, you know, eventually your faith is going to get tested. It just does. And as adults, ours gets tested almost daily. And you know, if that hasn't happened, guess what? Get ready, because there's a storm coming. It's coming, and you've got to be prepared to handle what's coming at you. And, you know, becoming a Christian is much more than just asking Jesus into your life. It's Christianity is a daily, living a daily structured lifestyle. Doing your best to start the day with prayer, or maybe do a devotion as you're drinking your coffee to help prepare your heart and the way you're going to respond to people throughout your day. And, you know, we just can't pick and choose what scriptures to live our lives by. And Christianity is waking up every morning with the mindset, who can I personally share my testimony with today? How can I impact my neighbor? How can I impact that gentleman that works, or that lady that works with me at work, or the kids that I'm teaching at school, or my friends that I interact with at school? How can I be different? How can they see Jesus in me? You know, it all begins by first asking Jesus into your life. And I can remember that day that I did. It was such a great day. Sheila and I at the table did it together, which was awesome. We got baptized together at the same time. And then we have incorporated that into our kids. And you know, it's a daily faith-building process that we go through now, day after day after day. And, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the faith that it took for God to protect them. They had that faith. And, you know, I don't have a doubt in my mind that there are people here today who believe God exists. And I believe that you're here today because you believe God exists. You know there's more to this life than just the NCAA Final Four. My team got knocked out. This life's over. No, I'm just kidding. You know, there's more to life than just day to day. But here's where our beliefs gets challenged. To personally, picture yourself, for me, to personally step into the furnace, now that is going to require a much larger step of faith. I've got to be prepared for this step. Furnace walking is not just a Sunday occurrence. It's great that you're here. It's great that you're here on Wednesdays. But furnace walking is a 365 days a year walk that you have to be on. And I remember in 2012, a movie came out. It's a low-budget film called Act of Valor. And some have seen it. And it stars a group of active-duty Navy SEALs who were fighting against global terrorism, clear back in 2012. And as these men in this movie, the Bandito Platoon, raced to stop a coordinated terrorist attack that could have affected thousands of American lives in this movie, at one scene in the movie, I'll never forget, one of the Navy SEALs notices a grenade that was tossed into a room where he and his unit were kind of held up as they were advancing forward. And without hesitation, I'll never forget this, without hesitation, he just threw himself down over the top of that grenade and sacrificed himself to save his friends. And you know, when I see a situation like that happen in a movie, it's a movie. But there are those people in life that do the very same thing. They sacrifice themselves. And I can't help but think, what is it that would cause a person to make such a sacrifice like that? And then God brought this picture into my mind. He said, Brett, read John 15:13. And that says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, that seal in that movie at that moment knew that he had to act, that he had made the commitment to serve. And seals, we know, never do things halfway. They're 100% all the way. And being committed to kingdom work, to God's army, means that you too must be willing to act without hesitation. Which brings me to a question. If you're here today and you claim that you're a Christian, you've accepted Jesus into your life, I mean, that's the majority of you here. And if I were to ask you to make a list of the previous weeks, let's say from last Sunday to this Sunday, make a list of your activities, what position would God be found on your list? You know, I think back to my weekly activity on my work calendar. He's not there, but he is in my life, because my days start with coffee, amen, and devotion before I get rolling, and prayer. And what position would God be found on your to-do list? Is God found in the top position? Is he your number one? Or does he fall a little lower on your list? He's still there. You know, unfortunately, this is just the truth. Most people misplace God on their list. And I don't even believe it's intentional. I don't. Life is crazy busy at times. It throws us curveballs that we never expect. And it's hard to always keep God up here when we're right here right now. But it's cool through time. It always reverses. You know, you see, whether the things in life are going the way we feel they should be going, or God is nowhere to be found at that moment, you know, when life gets to be the fiery furnace level, is when God, with the big G, when God amazingly pops right back up in our lives. And you know, believing in God takes commitment. It's a 365 thing. It's dedication. You've got to be dedicated. You've got to place him up on top of your list day after day after day. And serving God is not easy. It's going to stretch you. You know, it's way out of your comfort zone. It's been way out of my comfort zone to say, God, where are you in this right now? Because I'm having a hard time. I'm cloudy. And God knows my heart. He's like, just be patient. There's good coming. You just got to ride this little wave out. And I understand that being committed to God is a very difficult and challenging life to live. Day after day, I find myself praying and asking God, and this still holds true today, even though I'm not in the official pulpit role. I find myself praying and asking God why people struggle with being more committed towards him, and especially in our time. These last 2 years, whew, whoa, what happened and what's going on? And why don't more people understand that life is short and our time to serve him is limited? I never figured I'd live to be 57. You know, I never thought that day. I remember, sadly, I lost my dad when he was about 50 and I was 19 years old. And I thought, man, if I can just live long enough for my kids to graduate school, I would be blessed. And God's got bigger plans, which I'm so thankful for. And, you know, why don't more people consistently place Christ first in their lives? Why don't more people really fear God like we should? Because he is everything. Amen. You know? And then honestly, I don't know why I should let this bother me so much, because Sheila and I talked about this today. I'm just the messenger. God wrote the message. I'm just sharing with you a few words that God said, share with the people today. Okay, I will. You know, we're all born and we're all going to die. And the message itself has never changed. If you read this book, it's full of messages. Some of them are love letters. Some of them are for correction. Some of them are for... correction. I said that twice, by the way, because that's for me, you know. You know, and the reality is, every believer or not, every person in life is going to be held accountable for the actions and the decisions that we make throughout our lives. And this comes from being in grade school and junior high and high school, to being in the workforce, and to be as old as Jim Parsons. Amen. I love that guy. He holds a special place in my heart. He taught me how to fish for bass and crappie, which is awesome. And you know, week after week, people gather in God's house and they hear the message that's been prepared for them, for each one of you to personally hear. Because that's why you're here, is to grab something that you can apply to your life this week. And, you know, you hear this message, and if you read this book, which I hope and pray you do, you understand that it's a very personal book. It's very direct and very specific. If you pray before you read God's Word and say, God, what's in it for me today? He will enlighten your eyes. He will say, here's what you need today. And he's about that. That's who he is. You know, this book, it holds supernatural power. And until you know Jesus and you trust God, you got to get there. You got to grab it and just read it. It holds life-changing power. And, you know, it breaks my heart when I see people living when their life could be so much easier and they're choosing option A, when in reality, if they just chose option B, it would be so much simpler on them. And you know, why have people's hearts become so hardened? And Romans 2:12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but by the transforming and the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, because of authentic belief, we are to be different in this world. We're supposed to be separated. And what is God going to have to do to get our attention? I mean, if we think back to this book and all the great stories and correction and joy that we find in it, what is God really going to have to do to get our attention? Because I think back to stories like Moses, that battle that he went through with Pharaoh, the plagues of Egypt that had to happen for Pharaoh to let the people go. And yet, after all those incredible things that happened, we see 40 years of wandering through the desert before they enter the promised land. Holy smokes. They could have really tweaked that a little bit. Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, think about that story. The desolation of an entire city because they couldn't find a few people that said, yeah, I believe in God. And God expects certain things from us. He has very high expectations. And I'm going to close today by sharing with you a message. And it's a true story, of course. It's found in Genesis 6. You don't have to turn there because I'm about done. The story of Noah. We all know that story. Well, Noah too was asked by God to complete an unbelievable task. God asked Noah to build an ark because God was preparing to wipe out the corruption of mankind. And this was a moment for Noah where he's standing in front of his very own fiery furnace. And he had a decision to make. Do I commit myself to God, what he's asking me to do, or do I just live out my life and just die like everybody else? And think for a moment about what God was asking Noah to do. God was asking Noah to build an ark in a land that what? Never knew rain. Why in the world would you want me to build a boat, God? I mean, I'm sure it's personal at that point. He's probably thinking, they're going to think I'm nuts. You know, and Noah knew that since he had accepted the call by God, his faith is going to be tested. They're going to persecute me, Lord. If I don't answer yes, it's not going to end well. You know, he needed to be spiritually prepared to handle this persecution of faith. And I'm sure, like many of us, he probably wondered, why me? I'm sure he said that, because I've said that. I've been in those situations in life where I'm like, you really want me to say that? Why? Because God's got a plan. And this is where most of us struggle with what God is asking us to do. God has promised in His Word that if He will never destroy the earth by flood again. Praise the Lord for that. I love the rainbows. I look for them every time it rains. But once again, we arrive at a time in life where God is asking for a few of the Noahs of today to step up to a calling. Guess what? God's wanting each of you that call Locust Grove your home. God's wanting you to go on this faith journey, to step out on faith and build your own personal ark. And this I believe with all my heart. God has created each of us for a purpose. It's not an accident you're here. It's not an accident that you were born. He's got something intended for you to do as an individual. And God is asking each of us to build a new ark today called Locust Grove. It's a place of refuge. It's a place where we can not only come, but we can invite people to come with us to help build this ark. And at times, it seems like it's pretty unobtainable. I mean, I asked somebody to come to church today because I knew that I was going to be speaking here. And he said, if you go back there, let me know. I'll be there because I love coming and listening. So we'll see what God does. But then at times it does seem unobtainable, but I want to share these stats with you and then I'm done. And these aren't Brett stats. These are citydata.com. You can Google them after we're done. But in Shelby County, there are 48.2% of the people that have no religious affiliation. 48.2 people in Shelby County, and since Locust Grove is in this sweet spot, we can reach many counties. It's pretty cool. 42.8% in Shelbyville. In Christian County, they're sinners. 52.8. Did anybody live in Christian County in here? I never thought about that. You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. I'm just saying their stats are a little higher. See, God will use anybody. I'm telling you. Christian County is 52.8 with no religious affiliation. And Moultrie County, now listen to this one, Mr. Parsons, 46.9. See, there's more Christians in Moultrie County. No, you know what? Here's what it boils down to. I kind of did a round robin, and that means that approximately, I did a survey, and there's about 70,000 people that live in those three counties around Locust Grove. 70,000 people, and I averaged out the stats, it's 49.3% who don't really know who Jesus is. We're nowhere close to getting done building an ark. You know, we go out in life and we go, man, there's nobody left to talk to. There's almost 50% of the people that you pass across with every day, whether you're at a job or you're at the post office, you're at the restaurant, you're at Walmart, wherever it is you're at. One out of every two does not go to church. They don't know how Jesus can change their life. They don't know how important it is for them to be here today. Man, when I do stuff like that and I read about that, it encourages me to know, you know what? God's not done. He's still got this tremendously large plan, and I get the joy of being part of it. Isn't that cool? It's fantastic. And here's the clinch. This is where I tie it in and I'm done. I also remind you, and I'm thankful there's more than eight people here today, because that would have blown my point. God asked Noah to build an ark with just eight people. And there's probably 50, 40 here today. Man, the odds, like the Hunger Games, the odds are ever in our favor. They just are, if you've seen that movie. You know, we can build an ark one person at a time. So I'm going to go ahead and just close in prayer. And Scott, you can work your way back up here, buddy. I want to thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be with you guys again today. It's been a joy to be here. It felt good to preach. I haven't preached in quite some time. And it's just good to be in God's house, isn't it? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunities that you give us every day of our lives, for just opening doors that need to be open. And God, even when you close doors that need to be closed, we should rejoice in those times. And God, I pray for this church as they're searching for a pastor. God, I pray that you would just help guide their steps and encourage them and help them to know that as they're building their ark, your church, that it takes time. Father, we do appreciate the decisions that we do get to make. Lord, I pray that this coming week that we do place you a little higher on our list, that we don't forget that you love us so much that you sacrificed Jesus for us. Lord, it's great to be in your house and great to hear messages and hear songs. But God, I ask for your protection as we get out in the life and help give us words that we need to say that might encourage somebody that we're passing or working alongside. Thank you again for Jesus and just loving us so much. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.